Bibles here to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Let's read the first 10 verses. That'll be as far as we'll read to start off with this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to worship, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we ask, Lord, that you might bless us and touch us by thy word, that you'd give us instruction. May we understand the word better. Give us wisdom and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'd touch every heart and life that's here, one way or another, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Now, I believe we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to worship him, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." At least we saw parts of it at any rate. They come to Herod the king, and this is the time when Jesus is born. Remember, this is after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, we have the account of the wise men. In Luke, you have the account of the shepherds. The shepherds come to a swaddling babe, a babe clothed in swaddling clothes, a little baby, in a manger. And they're there immediately after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a baby. When the wise men come, it's a child. Jesus is a child by this time. And he's probably somewhere between 6 months to a year and a half old. But he is a child. Remember, the shepherds came to a manger. We find these wise men coming to a house. And so there is a difference in the sense of the time period between the appearance of the shepherds that you find in Luke and the appearance of the wise men that you find in Matthew. Now notice who they're looking for. Again, remember, the book of Matthew is written to Jews to prove that Jesus Christ is king. And he says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" King of the Jews. When you get to the end of Matthew, Pilate even writes it up. Here, wise men, Gentiles, out of the east, probably out of Babylon, somewhere in this area, back over in the east, maybe come down from the prophecies that Daniel gave. I'm not sure exactly where they got their information. You say wise men, they were magi, they were magicians, they were soothsayers, they were the intelligence. Intelligentsia of their society, wherever they were, and they wanted to find the king of the Jews. But you know, it's an amazing thing when you think about these people coming and looking. Think how many people were in the town with them that never came and looked. You think how many that did not believe the message of the shepherds and that didn't come and look. But here are men that make a very, very long journey, the very early part of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, and they come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise men are still seeking Jesus. Wise men are still seeking Jesus. And there are a lot of men in the world who are reputed to be wise, but here are some of the wisest men in all the world, in all time. They come to see Jesus. So it says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now, why in the world would wise men be looking for someone born king of the Jews? There was a king of the Jews. They come to the palace of the king of the Jews, didn't they? They come to Herod, yet we find them offering no worship to Herod. They don't find them offering worship to Herod. But they come to the palace of the king of the Jews, Herod, and ask him, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" They're looking for something more than just a king of the Jews. They're looking for the Son of God. Now, my personal belief about these wise men is that they understood Daniel, that they had Daniel the prophet. Remember, Daniel, the book of Daniel is written in the east, when Daniel is under Nebuchadnezzar in the east. And I believe these wise men were men that not only studied the stars and astrology and other things like this, but they had an understanding of some of the Old Testament prophecies, and they understood the book of Daniel and its prophecies. And when they saw the star, they recognized that star. Remember, we looked last week, that could not have been some constellations coming together. Many of the commentators, every time they have to comment on any verse of Scripture in the Word of God, they have to comment on it with a natural phenomenon being what caused it. You know, if Jordan rises up, it's because an earthquake caused a part of a cliff to fall over and make a natural dam and therefore back up the water for so far, you know, or something, some other something like this. Well, the same way when it comes to the stars. You'll read in many, many commentaries, and many times around Christmas time you'll have the story. This will be taught mainly at Christmas time in most churches. And you'll have the story in many of the articles that are written and sent out for the teachers to teach in the Sunday school classes about a constellation of stars, two or three planets in conjunction, making a super bright star. But it doesn't fit. What we have is the glory of God. We have a miracle. This is a special star. It was shown to these men. It doesn't say that anybody else noticed the star, but these wise men noticed the star. And there might be something in this too. You know, God deals with people where they are. God deals with people where they are. Here are men studying stars, and God uses a star to get them to it. And many times throughout the Word of God, God uses a different way in dealing with different peoples in order to reach them. He reaches them where they are. But at any rate, these wise men who studied the stars had a star come to them in a special way. Now, I'm not exactly sure what all the significance of it is, but I'll tell you one thing. They came to worship not just the King of the Jews, but they were hunting for the King of the Jews who was to be the King of the world. And they recognized that. And here at the very beginning of the Jewish gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, what do we find? We find Gentiles coming to worship the King of the Jews. And so even though he is the King of the Jews and will come back to sit on a literal throne of David, at the very beginning of the ministry we have the wise men from the east coming. Now, they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, they came to Jerusalem. It would be the natural place for them to come. It's the capital, right? Well, a king's generally born is generally born in the capital, you know. He's generally born in a palace to a king's household. But we don't find Jesus that way. For we have seen his star. Notice, his star. The star was different than any of the others that they knew. Now, I'll guarantee you, up until about 100 years ago, most people knew more about the stars than most people know today. We talk about our increased knowledge. Well, I'm sure that there are astronomers that have increased knowledge in the day in which you and I live that have studied and gone deeper into the stars. But in our modern times, most of us pretty well ignore the heavens. We pretty well ignore the stars. Most of us couldn't name anything but the Big Dipper, and some of you couldn't find that. Some of you wouldn't know what the Southern Cross or the North Star was. You couldn't find North on a night no matter what because you couldn't find the North Star. But the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and a few things like that, that's about all we know, and only a few of us may even know that. Where 100 years ago, people could name the stars, and thousands of years ago, they named many, many of the stars. They studied the stars. Well, they saw his star. His star was in the east. And we are come to worship him. Now, they're looking for the king born. Where in history do you find where people most of the time worship the baby born? Again, it's an unusual thing. These are wise men. These are men that are extremely rich, wealthy, well off. These are men that are quite intelligent with tremendous education and background. They're leaders in their own place. Now, just trying to get somebody to go visiting sometime, or trying to get somebody to go talk to somebody about their soul, trying to get somebody to take a little time to read their Bible. Why, there are many people who won't take the time to do that, and yet these men take a journey that no doubt took months, maybe even longer, I don't know, to find a baby, a child, he that's born King of the Jews, not one that's going to give them some great discourse or preach a tremendous message or perform a miracle. We've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Whatever you want to say, these wise men are not just somebody coming around for the natural order of events. These are men that have recognized the fulfillment of the prophecy of God Almighty that here is the prophet like unto Moses. Here is the king of the world to be born. And he's the king of the Jews. And they came to worship him. They didn't worship Herod. You notice as we read it, Herod gets no worship from them. And he's a great, big, no doubt, glorious king, arrayed in fine apparel, sitting on the throne with tremendous power. Many people feared him. Many times you can tell the power of a man by his fear. Sometimes you can tell a man by his enemies. Well, you could tell Herod the same way. Herod was a very bloody king, and I guarantee you all Jerusalem was worried. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, for the life of me, I don't understand. I understand the second part. I understand Jerusalem trouble with him. But other than the pride of man, can you think of a man 70 years old worried about the birth of a baby? Under natural events, you know, under normal things. Can you think about of an old king who's ready to die? Worried about the birth of a baby? Well, he was. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Isn't it a tragedy that the greatest birth in all of history is the cause of troubled hearts? Oh, what a tragedy. Man, Herod the king ought to rejoice like everybody else. Ought to rejoice like you and I would rejoice at the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but isn't it amazing when you look out in people's lives all around us? When the Son of God comes around, many hearts are troubled. They're not blessed. They don't rejoice. They're troubled. Well, Herod's troubled. Now, he's troubled because a king's born. When he heard these news, why, he was troubled. And maybe he was worried about his sons reigning, but he killed two of his sons, maybe even three. And I believe he killed two of his sons and commanded his third son to be killed upon his death, and they didn't carry it out. That's a bloody rascal, I tell you. This man's something else, as far as you want to read some of the great horror stories of history. Well, learn a little bit about Herod here. He was a very, very bloody man. And yet at 70 years old, he sits around worried about the birth of a little child somewhere that's to be the king of the Jews. And then all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now that makes a little more sense to me. Because if another king is going to rise to oppose Herod, and there are going to be those that will back this king, then Jerusalem says war is coming. Well, they'd had enough trouble. Jerusalem is a city of warfare. Has been from as far back as you want to go. It was one of the cities that Joshua and the children of Israel could not take. Never did take. Took David to take the city of Jerusalem and to make it his capital. The city of Jerusalem was held out as almost an impregnable fortress. And it had been warred against time and time again, even while it was under the hands of the heathen within the land. And Joshua and the elders and those that came after Joshua did not take it. It took until David the king comes upon the throne that David decides to take Jerusalem. And he takes it. Jerusalem is taken. But then after it's taken, what does it become? Well, it becomes the great city of the great king. You've got David and you've got Solomon and you've got the lesser kings that followed in all their lines. What do you have? You have war after war after war. People doing their best to besiege Jerusalem for several years. And then finally, even when Jerusalem is about to be built back up, after it's been completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Why, when the Jews start coming back in, there's a warning sent back to the kings of Babylon. That's a city that's caused much trouble in all has history past. Jerusalem's had a lot of war. They've seen a lot of bloodshed. They've seen a lot of trouble. And if there's a king born, Herod's word, and all Jerusalem heard about it. How do you think all Jerusalem heard about it? You ever thought about that? Well, I tell you what, if somebody all of a sudden come in from a foreign country and there's a pretty good crowd with them. Now, people just didn't travel. Two or three get out on the road in a nice little automobile or hop on their donkey and take off for a 1,000-mile trip by themselves. Because there were such things as robbers, you know, bands of thieves and robbers, and even the traders went in large caravans wherever they went. I believe that when these came, you don't have the three kings of tradition. I believe you have some great mighty wise men with an awful lot of servants and camels and riches and wealth, and they see these kings from the east, not kings necessarily, the wise men from the east. Not the Bible ever calls them kings. You see these wise men coming from the east, and I mean, there's a whole caravan comes in of these rich people, and you can tell their wealth by the way they traveled, and this large group comes into Jerusalem, and they say, "Where's the palace? We've heard about the birth of your king, the king of the Jews." And they say, "What are you talking about?" "Well, you better go talk to Herod, you know." And they go on down to the palace, and people see this great company come through the city. I tell you what, I believe that in some times, especially in some small towns today, that gossip travels faster than most anything. I mean, you think that we've got rapid means of communication? You ought to see just a little gossip get started somewhere and let it move. Well, what you had right here was a tremendous rapid communication. All Jerusalem heard about it. Why? We got some big shots. I mean, some people with wealth and power. They came from the east, and they're looking for the king, the birth of the king. Now, some of them might have recognized and remembered the story of the shepherds who went into the town telling about what they'd seen and what they'd done. Others probably ignored it. Just more politics, nothing to worry about. But Herod took note of it. So did some of the rest of the people, and many of them were troubled by it. They said, "Uh-oh, if there are two kings around, Herod's killed his own two sons. And anybody else stood in his way, Herod wasn't a bit worried about taking anybody's blood, I'll guarantee you, in order to keep what he wants." So all Jerusalem was troubled with him. But you know, Jesus brings a troubled heart. Jesus divides. Many people talk about, and we sing, or many people sing, and talk about the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time, you know. President after president quotes the Lord Jesus Christ and leaves certain portions out, but they quote certain portions of what said by the angels about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace to all men, peace on the earth, and what have you. Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace but a sword. I came to divide those in a household. Father from the son, the mother from the daughter, and the daughter-in-law, and what have you. I came to bring division. I came to bring the glory of God Almighty and to let people take a stand for God." But I guarantee you, where Jesus goes into a house, he many times divides it. I wish that every house were totally saved, but I could take you into houses today where one half saved, one half lost. Oh, and there's a lot of pain in that house. A lot of misery in that house. A lot of heartache in that house because a half saved and a half lost. One half wants to live for God and the other half doesn't want to live for God. Oh, I'll tell you what. Many a troubled house because Jesus came into it. He doesn't always bring just peace into the house. Many times there's trouble. You've got to take a stand. You see, where Jesus comes, you're either for him or against him. You can't start to straddle the fence. Now, a lot of people would like to straddle the fence, but you can't straddle the fence with Jesus. You may think you can. You may sit on the fence, but when you do, you're on the outside. You're either in or you're out. You're for me. Are you against me? All Jerusalem was troubled with him. When he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, the shepherds didn't make too much of a stir with old Herod. I tell you, these rich men coming in with a great caravan of camels and wealth and servants, and he could tell the way they were dressed. He wasn't dealing with the clodhoppers out there. They were hopping over the hills following a few sheep. He's dealing with important people, and if they're coming here looking for somebody, boy, there must be something to it. I mean, you know, we've seen his star in the east. I tell you what, Herod called all the chief priests. Now, he just didn't call one. He called all the chief priests. And that's the chief priest that'd be reigning at that time, and the one that had been the year before and before and down like that. There'd be several that could be called the chief priest at this given time. And he got the scribes together. I mean, he called the faculties of all the Jewish universities in Jerusalem. He got the greatest scholars of his day, and he brought them in. He said, "Now, this is probably separate from the wise men. From the way it reads to me, it looks like he talks to the wise men, sets them down to a nice, you know, big dinner, and fix them. And says, 'Look, I'll get back with you. I'll check on this.' And he goes over here and makes a hurried meeting, and he calls somebody else over to another room over here, and he gets the chief priest and the scribes, because the wise men don't know this. And the chief priests and the scribes probably don't know why he's coming either. But at any rate, he goes over and asks them where Christ should be born. the Messiah. Where is the Messiah to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now the scribes quote Micah 5:2. They don't quote it exactly. They make some differences in it. But then, there again, you find many times when Eve quotes God. She doesn't quote God exactly when she's talking to Satan. So the scribes here, but they tell him the right place. They tell him Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the house of bread, and Bethlehem was the city of David, and in Bethlehem was where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born. Now, he says that out of Bethlehem will come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they got the right scripture. They got the right verse. Many a man is orthodox in his views. But you know, we don't find a thing about it. They knew that these people had come in looking for the king of the Jews. Don't get me wrong. These scribes and Pharisees, like all Jerusalem, had heard about these men coming in looking for the Messiah, looking for the Christ. And yet we don't find them going out there to Bethlehem to try to find Him. We don't find them going out seeking to worship Him. They're content to sit up and copy the books and think about the books and get out the prophecies and help somebody with answers to questions, but we don't find them seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And that His own just completely ignored Him. They weren't worried about it. In fact, if there's anything the scribes and Pharisees were worried about, mainly it was keeping the political power and keeping in good with the political powers that were, such as Herod. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The governor's going to come, and the governor's coming to rule the people of Israel. Yes, sir. What they're looking for, the king of the Jews, it certainly fits scripture. It certainly fits prophecy. What they're looking for, they can go to a verse and chapter and verse it and tell them, yes, sir, Micah 5:2. Of course, they didn't have a Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 at that time. They just had to go to Micah because there weren't the divisions in the Bible as you and I have chapters and verses this period of time. But they're going to go back and they say, yes, sir, the prophet Micah says that he's going to be born there. So what do we find? Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, he finds out where he's going to be born. And after he dismisses the religious leaders and sends them on their way, why, then he goes and calls the wise men. He inquires them about this star. What about this star? Well, they tell him about the star that they've seen, this special star that appeared. He said, what time did that appear? Somebody says, well, 6 months ago or a year ago or a year and a half ago. We started our journey. We saw it. It took us a month to get ready, but we saw this star at such and such a date, such and such a time. And then we began our journey and got everything all together and left their wives. And who's going to take care of all the universities when they left and teaching? Who's going to take care of all the business they had? Who's going to take care of everything they had? They left it all and went to hunt the Son of God, the King of the Jews. Anyway, it says he inquired diligently. He wanted to know. I mean, he wanted to get as close as he could to the exact date they saw that star. They called him privately. He didn't do this. You know, one reason why he called him privately. Can you imagine what those Jews would have thought if they had heard some of the message that he's given to the wise men here? Herod's going to go out and worship this king coming. They'd have laughed him out of the palace, you know, behind their breath. They probably wouldn't have opened it because they'd have died. They'd have been afraid to do that. But down with any, they'd have put him to scorn. But he calls the wise men privately, and while he's privately talking with them, he inquires diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Well, worship is an easy thing to put on people's mouths. An awful lot of people talk about worship. And a lot of people talk about love. Don't know the meaning of either word. Don't understand what it talks about at all. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus classes love with obedience to the Word of God. He said, if they love me, they'll hear your words. And if they don't, they'll reject your words. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. Well, I tell you, what about worship? What is worship? Is it attending religious services? Well, that's what a lot of people think. They think that worship is coming, occupying a seat. That's worship. They think worship is any number of a thousand things. They think many times service is worship. But it's not. But it's not. To worship is to literally fall down before and make the one very reverent master, held in high esteem. So much so that you just do what he pleases. You ever heard something said about someone, she just worships him? Heard it said about a wife that, and I know the situation, and the wife just literally, whatever that husband wanted, boy, he got it. And it was said about her, she just worships him. I tell you what, she just, anything he wanted, whatever pleased him, that made her happy. Well, what about us with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we make him Lord? Or does he sort of want an equal with us? Hi there. JC, old buddy. How things been going today? Isn't it great the way everything's sort of working out? How's it doing, old pal? Well, can I help you anywhere today? Well, if I can't, I've got plenty to do. No, worship. Worship. It's when they walk into the temple of God and they recognize Jesus as God, as the Lord. The Lord from heaven. The Master, he said, you call me Lord and Master and do not the things that I say. How much worship is there in you? Are you humbled when you come into the presence of the Lord in prayer? When you sit around His table on Sunday night and you take the pure fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, and you think of the one who died for you and saved your soul, redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. Is there worship? Well, I can't imagine Herod worshiping anybody. Can't imagine Herod worshiping anybody. But there's a governor that's going to come. He shall rule my people Israel. Did Jesus rule them when he was on the earth? No. Is he ruling them now? No. The prophecy's not yet been fulfilled. Ah, part of it. He's been born. He was born to suffer and die. He was born to pay for the sins of mankind. He was born as the sin offering, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. My friend, he's coming again to do exactly what the prophecy said he was going to do. He is the governor. He shall rule in Jerusalem, and he'll rule for 1,000 years on the throne of David. So Herod calls the wise men. He inquires of them diligently what time the star appears. He tells them, you go to Bethlehem. He said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that old Herod didn't send a bunch of his troops along with him. Say, well, let me guide you out there. Or let me come along with you. I sure would like to find this young child too. But he didn't. In the providence of God. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now here's the star again. I think the star is one of the most fascinating parts of this whole story. I think the wise men and the star, because every part of it is interesting and every part of it is important. But the wise men and the star just fascinate me, at least. This star they saw in the east evidently disappeared. They saw the star, but they didn't have it when they were in Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem following the star. They saw the star that they recognized to be the sign of the Son of Man. The fulfillment of prophecy, the King of the Jews was born. They recognized his star. They go to the capital of Judea, which is Jerusalem. And there they seek for the king that they look for. They go to the place where they ought to be found, to the king of the land. They get their information and they head out. It's about a 6-mile journey. It's not very far to Bethlehem. It's a little town on the outskirts. And if they head out and they leave him, all of a sudden the star appears again. Now, I don't care what kind of constellation you can get or what kind of star you can get. There's no way it can point out one house above another. Take a comet. I don't care what you want. Take a comet and let it be anywhere on the horizon you want. And you stand right here and tell me whether it's over my house or my neighbor's house or the house the next street over or the next street over. What you're looking at is a special illumination of the glory of God. It could be the Shekinah glory that was over the tabernacle in the wilderness that showed the presence of God in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It could have been the illumination that Moses got when he had the presence of God on the mountain and came down with his face shining. And boy, we've gone out of Jerusalem the right way. And it says here that when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, they recognized it, went before them. Now, how does a star go before you for 6 miles? Now, I've been on the road. I've traveled many a night. I used to like to drive at night. And I love the stars. I've enjoyed some study of the stars. And it really sort of intrigued me. But it said up there that you could drive 100 miles and no star would go before you. Now, they seem to go before you. Seem like the moon's riding with you or something like that, but not in the way this is right here. You're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a special revelation. Say, God does work in special ways. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch that an angel gets a messenger out there to. Look at Cornelius who prays. An angel says, the angel doesn't preach the gospel, but the angel says, send for one Simon in the house of Simon a town. And I tell him, he'll come bring you a message on how you can be saved, all you bunch with you. Yes, sir. Look at Abraham with the special messengers of God. Look at Jacob with special messengers of God. These wise men had a special dispensation of God Almighty to give them truth. The star led them to the very house. I tell you what, if you just follow the light you got, it'd lead you to Jesus. The problem with people is they don't find to follow the light they've got. If you follow the light you've got, the Ethiopian eunuch followed the light he had, and he found Jesus. Cornelius and his band of Roman and Italian soldiers followed the light that he had, and he found Jesus. And the wise men from the east followed what light they had, and they found Jesus. And anybody in any dispensation at any time that will follow the light that God has given them will find Jesus. Oh, I like that story. So it says, it went before them till it came and stood over. Till it came and stood. This is a moving star. It's a moving star. Till it came and stood. Now, where did it stand? Over where the young child was. Over where the young child. See, it's not a baby. Jesus is not a baby. When we come to the second chapter of the book of Matthew, he's a young child. Came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Isn't it amazing how many people don't have much joy in their religion? Don't think people ought to get excited when they get saved? Shouldn't be shouting and rejoicing. Now, these fellows rejoice with exceeding great joy. Now, can you imagine these dignified, well-dressed, educated cultures, leaders of their culture and their society, when they rejoice with exceeding great joy? They found the Son. I'll tell you what. Everybody that ever found the Son and made Him Savior rejoiced. Oh, I'll tell you, do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember the few days after you got saved or the few weeks after you got saved? Don't know how long your real joy lasted. I can remember how I rejoiced with exceeding great joy to find the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you, I've run from Him time and time and time again, but when I found Him, my, what a rejoicing there was. What a tremendous blessing to be able to rejoice with exceeding great joy. Ah, it's a fantastic thing to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyway, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I'll tell you what, you do wise to do the same thing. God in heaven rejoices when sinners find Jesus, what He said in Luke chapter 15. So when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want you to notice the order of the people here. It's not they found Mary and the child. Notice it. It is not they found Mary and her child. They found the young child with Mary his mother, and Joseph isn't even mentioned until you get a few verses down. Listen to me. We don't find that the wise men bowed to Herod. We don't find that the wise men bowed to Mary. We don't find that the wise men bowed to Joseph. Wise men always bow at the feet of Jesus. I tell you what. Wise men have always bowed at the feet of Jesus. Wise men have fell down and worshipped Him. And anyone that does not worship at the feet of Jesus is not a wise man. I don't care who he be. They didn't bow before Mary. They didn't find any halo over her head. The star didn't go to stand where Mary was. The star went to stand where Jesus was. God didn't take the trouble to point Mary out to them. God took the trouble to point Jesus out to them. Oh, it's beautiful. When they were come into the house, not a stable or a manger, into the house, they saw a young child with Mary's mother. And fell down and worshipped them. There's a T missing from mine. Worship Him! Praise God, I tell you what. Now, you know, I love my little ones. Oh, I love my little ones. And as my big ones keep growing up and getting away from me, I realize how quick my little ones are going to be gone. And my big ones accuse me of spoiling my little ones, and it's true. I confess it. Oh, I love my little ones. And that little grandbaby. Oh, I tell you, he's just so cute. He's just so pretty. But I wouldn't bow down and worship Him. I wouldn't bow down and worship Him. You wouldn't either. That's as pretty a little baby as you're ever going to find. There's only one most beautiful baby in the world, and every mother has it. Granddaddies have them too. Beautiful baby. Oh, yes. Precious child. But I'm his granddaddy. I wouldn't bow down and worship Him. There's not a man in this town that would come and bow down and worship Him. You've got an unusual occurrence here. This is not the ordinary. This is not the average. These men knew what they were doing. These men had a revelation and a knowledge beyond what most of the Jews had. These Gentiles from the east that travel west to find the Lord Jesus Christ, when they found Him, they fell down before Him and worshiped Him. Praise God. I tell you what, you talk about wise men. They worship before the child. Can you imagine? I only read where some poor shepherds worshipped Him in Luke, and where one Anna and Simeon worshipped Him when He's presented, when He's about 8 days old, whatever the time when He's supposed to be presented, before the temple, where they worshipped. But I find wise men in the next 2 years, and they worship. It says they worshipped Him. That means they fell down on their faces and recognized Him as Lord. King, Master, one that deserved their absolute obedience. They worshipped him, and when they'd opened their treasures, hey, look at that. I told you, these fellows are rich fellows. These not the poor boys coming in now. We got the poor boys over there in Luke. Shepherds dropped in to see him. You talk about the rich men come here, they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, plural. And three gifts are listed. Three types of gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Brother Taylor's taught us many, many times about the tabernacle. You understand that the outward part of the tabernacle was brass. But once you go into what is basically called the tabernacle, it's all gold. Everything in there is gold. You've got a golden lampstand, and you've got a golden table, and you've got a golden altar of incense, and you've got a golden mercy seat over a golden ark. When you get in that room, my friend, you're talking to gold. Gold represents God. Gold is a kingly thing also. Gold represents kings. What are the kings of the earth gone after? You look at the Spanish kings that covered so much territory through their explorers and their financing. What did they want? They wanted gold. What did the Aztecs want? They wanted gold. And their slaves worked for gold. Men have traveled around the world for gold. What filled California and Nevada and other places? Gold! Gold is the peculiar treasure of kings. These wise men, when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they presented unto him gold. Now, the gold has a practical value because Joseph is a Mary, and Joseph and Mary are poor people. The gold has a practical value, as you're going to see later on in the chapter as they take off in just a little while. Gold is going to pay the way. Frankincense. You know what frankincense is? It's stuff that's burned for an aroma. It has a special signification in the Bible. There was an altar of incense. You know where it stood? As you walked into the holy place, on the left is the seven-branched lampstand. On the right is the showbread. There's the light, and here's the fellowship, and here's prayer right in front of you. The priest offered incense, and they offered the incense as it went up, and the incense, as the book of Revelation will tell you, is the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the priesthood. The saints are the priests. The incense was offered, and that altar of incense stands right directly in front of the veil, and the veil separates it from the law of God, and the ark of God, and the mercy seat of God. And the prayers are offered right before the very presence of God. Yes, the gold says he's king. King of the Jews and king of the world. Coming back to me. What does this frankincense say? It says he's priest and a great high priest that doesn't come from Aaron, but comes out of Judah. He's the priest who offer up strong crying and prayers. He's my high priest at this present time offering frankincense in the presence of God Almighty and has been doing it for over 1,900 years. He was a prophet. The third thing, myrrh. There was one prophet that should die for the people. Myrrh is a Jewish embalming fluid. Not that they put it into their veins as we embalm people today, but they wrapped people in it. Myrrh was for death. Myrrh speaks of death. Myrrh has something to do with it. We see here Jesus in his threefold ministry as king and priest and prophet. The prophet that is to die. The priest that is to offer up the prayers. And the king that is to reign. Amen. Notice those gifts, aren't they beautiful? I tell you what. They're fantastic. You tell me this is written by the ingenuity of man? Not on your life. Not on your life. They presented unto him their
treasure. They all presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
I believe that these men, by a special revelation of God, understood exactly what they were doing. I believe they understood maybe they were converted by Nebuchadnezzar or descendants of those that had been converted, like the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, at the teaching of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others that had brought the word of God down through the east, and they kept these prophecies and they understood them and they recognized the star when it came. And when they saw that Jesus was come, they came and fell down and worshipped him, recognizing him to be the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. Recognizing him to be the prophet like unto Moses, whom God would raise up. Recognizing him to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Recognizing him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and the one priest that every man in all the world needs to know, in comparison to whom all other priests are but a type and a shadow. Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Praise God. Says being warned of God. Let me tell you what, these fellows didn't lose their special connection with God. After they see Jesus, now they might have decided, well, I guess we ought to go back and tell the king we found him. And God comes down and gives them a special warning. Did you know that Jesus Christ was specially protected by God? The devil does his best to kill him all the way through his ministry. He does his best to kill him. Look back in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know what you'll find? You'll find the devil doing his best to kill off the promised line that is going to come down before it ever gets to Jesus Christ. Read the genealogy and look at some of the lives of these people. Look at the devil through Herod trying to kill him, killing all those Jewish babies that are going to be born down there in Egypt. You can see it over and over again as it runs down the line. Well, they being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. They came and saw the Lord. I tell you what. And they went on back home. It was enough. It was enough. They'd found their Lord and Master. They'd worshiped Him. They'd given Him gifts. You know, people who do love the Lord, they do worship Him and they do give Him gifts. It's an amazing thing. People who are very stingy with what they have don't really worship. They don't really worship. Don't understand what worship is. When a man truly worships, it opens his pocketbook. When a man truly worships, he'll give gifts. When a man truly worships and recognizes one that is above, then he can have everything that he has. It doesn't really matter anymore. They presented unto him gifts and they went their way. They departed unto their own country another way. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. Now, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. That angel's busy, isn't he? I tell you what, that angel is busy. He no more than gets through with the wise men and tell them, you better head back to God. Don't you go back to Herod. They were warned of God in a dream. They should not return to Herod. Departed unto their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. Notice who's mentioned first too, the young child and his mother. And flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, they get the message. God knows exactly what the devil's going to do. The devil doesn't always know what God's going to do, although he's much smarter than most of us. The devil knows more scripture than most of us. But at any rate, the devil doesn't always know what God's going to do, but God always knows what the devil's going to do. And God says, take the young child. Now, God could have sent 12 legions of angels and wiped Herod off the throne, but he didn't. Jesus Christ is cared for by his stepfather Joseph and by his mother Mary, and he's taken care of by God, even as God protected other men in time past, such as Moses and Elijah and others that have walked with God. For you see, this is to be man. He's God, but he is to be man. And when Jesus Christ pays for our sins and overcomes, He overcame as a man completely surrendered to the will of God. That's how He did it. He took upon Himself flesh and became a man. And He has a father and a mother, and they take off. Arise, take the young child and flee into Egypt. Be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. It looks like it was the same night. He got up. Now, I'll tell you one thing about Joseph. One thing I really like about it. When the Lord told him to do something, he didn't wait 6 months pondering it. He got up and did it. On another night, God told him, go take Mary and make her your wife. He says he got up and did it. It says right here, he said, take the young child and go into Egypt. Flee into Egypt, for Herod is going to seek to destroy him. He got up and did it. He arose. He didn't wait and sleep in and take it easy and try to get him a good rest before he left and take care of all of his bank account and his household and take care of the sheep or the tools. He just got up. He arose. Flee into Egypt. Be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. He arose and took the young child and his mother by night. By night. You know, it's a wise man. If Lot's son-in-laws and daughters had got up by night and followed Lot, the story would have been quite a bit different. But they said, get out of here, old man. You think I'm going to lose my sleep tonight? No! Get in a rush about this? I mean, Joseph got up by night and started his journey. So, it says, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. I would like to go on, but I can't. My time's up. But I tell you what, you remind me, if I don't get on it, you remind me to get on, out of Egypt have I called my son. Next time I start. I don't want to start anywhere else. I want to at least take up with that verse right there. Out of Egypt have I called my son. There's an awful lot there. I probably won't be able to bring it to you, but there's an awful lot there anyway.
Brother, he was a child. Do you know who he was?
I believe Jesus knew who he was. I believe that all the way along, though Jesus' Godhead was veiled in humanity, that the average person looking up on him would see just a child, a very good child, a very bright child, a very well-behaved and wonderful child, but a child and a man, just like those looking on as a man would see. I believe that God never lost any of His wisdom when He took upon Himself flesh. Now, when we find Him at 12 years old in the temple, He tells His mother, know ye not, I must be about my father's business. She said, thy mother, your mother and father, I and your father, we thought they saw it. He said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? I believe that Jesus Christ I'm sure He grew up just like any other child with an awakening of intelligence and a growth and understanding of the Word of God. But I don't believe that the spirit in this child, the inner man in this child, ever had to be taught that he was the Son of God. That's my thing.
Isn't there a place in Hebrews where it says that a body is not prepared for
him? A body hast thou prepared for me. And the Bible says he learned obedience. There are many things that Jesus learned by his suffering and other things like this, but my personal belief is that the God part of Christ was not diminished one bit when he was even in the impregnated womb. That he was God, a very God. The inner man of Christ Jesus. Now, there are many, many, many stories about the miracles that the baby performed that I don't believe fit the Word of God at all. I don't believe Jesus ever performed a miracle until we come to Cana of Galilee.
One thing I don't understand is what the verse you just pointed out
But you know, mothers and daddies have a way of familiarity with their children. Even though they may be raising a genius,
the genius is still going to obey dad, you know. The dad is sort of a clutch, you know. But the kid's the brain. But the kid's 10 years old. What does the daddy do? Just bow down to the 10-year-old kid and let him have his way? No. No. You see, he learned obedience. He was obedient to his mother. He was obedient to his father, his stepfather Joseph. And he was a perfect child. And he made himself obedient to them and went right on back, see. He went right on back with them and was an obedient child until he got fully grown. And many times a mother, though she pondered all these things in her heart, and she knew the miracle of the birth, and yet you'll find several times that she sort of presumes upon Jesus as his mother, and he even rebukes her several times on the Word of God.
What is that where it says for these thoughts shall curse her own soul or something like that?
Well, we look down here, we're going to get into that in the last part of this chapter. There'll be part of it, but there's much that pierced Mary's soul. If you think about how much you love your own children, here is the Son of God who is set for tremendous suffering, tremendous abuse, tremendous division. There was division between Jesus and his other brothers and sisters by Mary. That bound to pierce Mary's soul with trouble. There was division, you see, in everywhere he went. And then finally, the crucifixion and his death and her standing there watching her son die, crucified, knowing he's innocent, knowing he's the Son of God, maybe not understanding all the things as well as she ought to have understood them. But yes, there were many things pierced her soul and many others as the sufferings of the Lord. Amen. Lord bless you. Sunday school's over.